Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to Matthew 28, I'd just like to read the first part of that scripture, Matthew 28, and reading from verse 19, just the very first thought of that scripture. And Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And then we turn to Matthew chapter 13. And we'll read verse 37. Excuse me, Matthew 13, we'll read verse 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, into the peoples, nations, multitudes, and tongues. And it gathered of every kind." And then we turn to verse 49. "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels, the messengers, shall go forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we have assembled here today to hear thy word. And Father, we have come together in fellowship around the light in which you have personally come down to manifest before us and our children and your children, Father. And we would ask, Father, in your divine presence that you would minister to us, Father, from thy word today. For if we walk in the light as you are in that light, we do have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so, Father, we would ask, in the lovely name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who was uniquely born and who is our older brother, we would ask your divine presence be with us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. He said the end time would be, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. When I saw that this morning, I thought perhaps in this hour, because he says that that net would be to gather all, and then he says, "So shall be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, it shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." We know this tribulation. So before the tribulation, there's got to be a net that would bring in from, be cast into the sea, which we know, according to the book of Revelation, the sea is peoples, nations, multitudes, and tongues. I believe that's the internet. And the Lord has used it to gather together his seed from all over the world. And of course, it gathers others as well. But really, once they're gathered to it, then the doctrine is that which basically brings on the severing, the separation. And it is interesting that we went, because just a few days before we went, on the Wednesday before we left, the man who God had used to bring the books, to bring the doctrine over there, had actually turned against it. Not actually against the doctrine, because I was told privately he still believed it, but he would not teach it, and he would not identify it with it publicly, because he was losing position. And so the Lord took him home. And but we see then that God is still God. He's on the throne. We have Ananias and Sapphira, things still taking place. We have, but he still has a family, and we feel very, very sorry for that family, because now they're left without any basic income. Fortunately, they can grow crops. They do have some acreage. They do have a cow, and to them that's a very valuable thing, because they can get milk from the cow and they can pull their plows. So that's a very valuable thing. But notice that Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." He never told us that we were to go forth and send tapes into all nations. He never said that we were to go into all nations and talk about family. He said, "Go and teach." Now, men have been running to Africa with gifts of tape recorders and books and all sorts of equipment for years, but he said, "Go and teach." And I've not been disobedient to that heavenly vision. Now, The reason that we are to go and teach is to gather together in Christ. Brother Branham said, they said, Brother Branham, would the bride be gathered together in one place? He said, yes. But he said that would be in Christ, and he is the Word. And so we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you aboundeth toward each other, so that we ourselves glory in you in the church of God for your patience and faith in your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And then he goes on to talk about he says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God, that God recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. He shall take vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. They will not have a parousia, they will not have a presence, they will be separated from the presence and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints, that's the word endoxa. It means he places his mind in you, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony, Paul's testimony, was believed in that day, and William Branham said that I'm only preaching what Paul preached. And so then we find out, he says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that God may account you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. And so we see then that there must be a gathering. The gathering will take place at the parousia of Christ. It will not be to one physical location. Like they said, Brother Branham, should we move to Arizona? He said, no, don't do that, because the Bible, he says, you'd make me a false Christ, because the Bible says that they will say, lo, he's in the desert, and Jesus warned, go there not. So Brother Branham said, don't just come out here. He said, there will be a gathering, but it'll be in Christ, and he is the Word. So we see that the net has been used by God to gather together. Many of these brethren through the net have come to know the Lord in a way which they did not. The brothers have told me from Uganda that when the books came, before the books came, they said that they were told that I was into false doctrine. And then they said when they got the books, they saw that it was exactly on with the Word. It was exactly what Brother Branham said. And so they said, we are thankful that you've delivered us from the oneness teaching. And we recognize now the relationship that we have with God our Father and with our older brother, Jesus Christ. And so the brethren are very, very thankful that we made the journey over, and they would like me to come back. I don't feel led to go back, at least not to there, because my feeling is that I will go where the Lord wants me to go. And they do have a very solid foundation now. They've been taught everything, and as far as the presence goes, as far as the Godhead it goes, they have the books and material. They understand. They've seen the Lord operate in a very supernatural way, even to the point where those that would oppose, he just took out of the way so that they couldn't hinder the meetings. And very many things happen. I'm waiting to hear back reports. We had prayer for the sick. You would have a church of about 150 people, you'd have a dozen children with malaria. You had brothers in the church with tuberculosis. You had sisters that had severe headaches, didn't know what they were from. I mean, I'm not just talking about one person in the church having a migraine. I'm talking about handfuls. And, you know, when I had prayer for the sick afterwards, we'd have more people up to the altar for prayer than we have in the pews here. And little children, it was just tremendous. Little children that looked like maybe they were 3 years old. And just on their hands and face before God, you know, look almost like the way the Muslims pray, you know, with their nose up against the dirt and the floor, and just, you know, their hands like this, and just bent over, you know, kneeling down. And when I asked them through the translator, you know, what they would like prayer for? Little children, 3 years old, just saying, I just want to be closer to God. You know, there is a revival happening in Uganda. When we were in the hotel, we had several of the staff come up to us and ask us what we believed. And we didn't feel hindered like you would in America. You know, you talk to people about God sending a prophet, they'd turn around and walk away and think you're, you know, a candidate for the nut house. Over there, we told them that God had sent a prophet in this day to gather together the people back to Christ the Word, and that God himself has come down and vindicated that prophet, and they wanted to know more. Even to the point where they came to the services that we ministered in. So, you know, you just don't see that in this country. And Brother Erling said, you couldn't even mention those words in Sweden. They'd have you thrown in jail for harassment or something. But the very fact is that these people are hungering and thirsting. In the very hotel that we stayed in, there was a handful of these people would get together. They weren't believers in the message, but they were Christian believers, and they would get to every morning. They would get together, the staff would, and they would sing psalms to the Lord, and they would recite from the Bible, and they'd have a prayer together before they began their daily work. And so these are things that we might have seen here in the 40s and 50s when the great revival was sweeping America, but we don't see them anymore. I believe that Uganda is going through some type of revival of their own at this point. The people are very open to the message, and even more so, the brethren over there are not hindered by the politics. Well, there's some that are, but you know, they're in the big cities where they can, you know, glean lots of people, and they have big ambitions and big things like that. But we were basically in the country. We were about an hour and 15 minutes away from Kampala, and we were in the east side of the country, even to the point where we were 30 miles from Kenya for our first service, and 5 truckloads of people came down from Kenya. And we had tremendous meetings. We had, first meetings, we had about 400 people in the building. And the building is not much bigger than what we have here. It's probably another 10 feet wider and maybe another 10, 20 feet longer. And it was packed with about 400 in and 200 outside. And they had windows about this size, but they were open, no glass. And they were lower, and of course the people could look in through the windows, so they did. And we had just hundreds of people looking through the windows, and many of the sisters with their younger children, they had them sit out under tents or under like a canopy that was strung from the church, keep them in the shade, but because they wanted to reserve the seats for you know, the brethren, the ministers that came from afar, and the deacons, and those that could actually take what was taught and then take it out and teach others. So they were. We went to 4 locations, and when we get into to a series here, we'll do this next Saturday night when we have communion. It'll be 7:00, by the way. We'll show you the pictures from then, and hopefully in the next few weeks I'll be getting the films so that we can also show the films as well. And it'll really, I believe, stir your heart to see the love for Christ and the desire to come together around the Word that these people have. But this morning I just thought I would take a topic here and talk about my reasons for going. In Matthew 22 and verse 1, Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. And he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth a servant to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." And I believe that's speaking of what's happening in the Western world. The people just won't come to church. They won't come to hear the Word. And Brother Branham said, actually, the wedding is taking place now. We're being married to the groom, who is the Word. And he said, you know, spiritual union of the bride of Christ, but they wouldn't come. And so he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and all the fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Notice their jobs. They're just so caught up into their jobs and their work that they have no time for the Word. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and they slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man that which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. In other words, this man was not of a nature where he was parhesia, where he had boldness to speak freely the word of God. Neither did he was he able to echo. So this man was not among those elect, but he was actually came in another way, because he didn't come in through the door. If they came through the door, he would have had a wedding garment on. Brother Branham said he came through a window or some other way. Then said the king to the servant, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Brother Branham said that's a tribulation. So there are many that will be coming for other reasons. Like Jesus said, well, you came for the fishes and loaves. But basically in the West, the gospel has been rejected. Christ is on the outside. It's Laodicea. He's on the outside knocking, trying to get in. They don't want him. And that's because of the jobs. Now let me just say this. I believe there's coming a time when the squeeze boils down and the politics breaks forth, and people will be very fortunate if they do have a job in this country. But the blessed thing about the squeeze when it does come is that it'll put you all in a condition where you won't have any other anything else on your mind but getting out of here. And that's the condition that these people are already in. Now this morning I would like to give you my African trip report. And to do so, I would like to first read from paragraph 4 of Brother Branham's African trip report, where he said, I can teach a 5-year-old child the kingdom of God better than I can teach a man that's got a degree out of college. I can teach him Christ better. He's simple. He just listens to what you say. Watch coming to the platform. You'll never see God turn down a child. He don't do it. No, sir, because they're just simple in faith. They believe it, and when they believe it, that just settles it. God says so, and that takes care of it. The little child will believe it, but oh my, we know better, you know. And we know all the angles and just how it could be. And you know, the African people are just like that 5-year-old child that Brother Branham said. They live a simple life with a simple faith. While I was in the hotel in Jinja, Uganda, where we stayed for 5 days, we had meetings there, or where we stayed in between the meetings. The two young men came to myself and Brother Erling Erickson at different times. Different occasions. They didn't know of each other. They knew of each other because they were staff, but one was on the night shift and the other was he worked in the restaurant. And Brother Erling is a pastor from Sweden. And these young men were very inquisitive as to why we were there, and they just felt drawn to talk to us, and so we did. And we told them about God sending a prophet in the spirit of Elijah to introduce us to Christ, the Word. We told them about how God had sent that prophet to Africa, and there was I can't remember how many truckloads of crutches and things like that, showing that God was there, vindicating that this man came in the spirit of Elijah, and to get us ready for the second coming. And they just stood there believing every word, without question. Simple faith, yet a very precious faith. One of the young men came to hear me in the Sunday morning service in that town, and the other one, due to work schedule, was not able to attend, but he wanted books and tapes, and so we put him together with the pastor from the local church there. But the African people are very different from Americans because in their faith, they are accepting and very open until they've been burned. If a man comes from America, they don't know much about him, they will be open and trusting until they find the man has ulterior motives, then they will abandon that trust. But they have a very openness, they're very hospitable. They're very desirous for fellowship, and they're very desirous for the Word. The American people, as Brother Branham said in the quote I just read, are very skeptical, very analytical in their approach to anything. And such a contrast is very evident when you have a chance to see the difference. Brother Brown continued on saying, he said, we got to figure it out. Now, how could this be? But it'll be anyhow. And then he said, what caused me to go to Africa on this trip? And so I would like to paraphrase Brother Branham here, and I would like to adapt that same words or the same question, and I would like to ask the question, what caused me to go on this African trip? Now, there will be many answers to that question, as there are opinions of the message. But there's only one true answer to that question, as any question, and God knows what that answer is. And my answer is that to that question is that my older brother Jesus said, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And now those words may not be for everyone, but I know that they were for me. And I also know that there are many in the message who do not believe in being led by the Holy Ghost. You know, there was a time back in the 70s when people felt like, you know, they felt led to do things. They felt led to go. They felt led to say. They felt led to share the gospel. But that simple faith that we had seems to be waning in this country, to the place where people would question your motives and they would say, well, you know, the only one that could be led by the Holy Ghost is Brother Branham or Brother Bell, you know, or somebody like that. And they fail to recognize that the same God who led Brother Branham is still here leading. Brother Branham said he'd lead us into the millennium, so he's leading. And if he's leading and we're not being led, then I feel sorry for you because he's still leading. Now, someone told me that a certain brother told me a certain thing, hoping it would scare me from coming to Africa. And I wrote back to that brother, and I told him that, brother, I don't fear any man going to Africa. I don't fear any man. Because when you know that God is calling you to go someplace, the only one you fear is God himself. And when I saw Brother Joseph Waswa pass away like that because he was resisting the meetings, it put a little fear in my heart. Because how many times did I not want to go? How many times did I run from the call? And so it made me kind of, you know, take note. God is in these meetings. And if God is in these meetings, woe be to me if I don't go. If I go, and I'm not, just woe be to anyone who would oppose God and come against God. That's all I can say. It's just. Brother Paul said, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but he's given you a spirit of sound mind. So I believe that right from the very beginning, these meetings were ordained. They've been in the gathering for about 3 years now, and the Lord has finally fulfilled. And I believe the people there were much, much better off because of it. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And that is where I want to come from. That is where I have come in my own ministry. Am I led by God or am I led by man? And how God leads one man does not mean that he does not lead the same for the next man. Now, God used visions for one man. He uses dreams for another. He used an audible voice for the next. He used a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud for others. He uses a still small voice for some. He uses written word for others. But yet it's the same God who has been doing the leading. And as Brother Branham said, he is leading us into the millennium. He's here. From the message, that is the Holy Ghost, Brother Branham said. The Spirit of God in his church for what? What did he do it for? That is a little on tomorrow night's subject, but what did he do it for? Why did he? Why? What did the Holy Spirit? What did he come for? What did he come in you for? What did he come in me for was to continue the works of God. I always do that which is pleasing to my Father. I come not to do mine own will, but the Father that sent me. And the Father that sent me is with me. And as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Oh my, the Father sent him and went in him. The Father that sent Jesus came in him and worked through him. The Jesus that sends you goes with you and is in you. And if that Spirit living in Christ Jesus, made him do and act the way that he did, then you'll have the same general idea how it'll do when it's in you. Because that life cannot change. It'll go from one body, but it cannot change its nature, for it is God. I know in the preparation for these meetings, over the past few years, the Lord has been building the ministry to a place. And I remember talking to Brother Ron, and he mentioned that, he said, you know, the fact is, by going, he said that the people will have an opportunity to see God in flesh. And I understood what he meant, not that it's the same in the same proportion, of course, as a prophet, but the fact is that people need to see the Word manifested. And that's exactly what some of the brothers said to me and wrote to me after I came. They said, oh, we want to thank you for coming. It's one thing to have the books, but it's another thing to see God in flesh. And I know what they meant, because the meetings, brother and sister, were just tremendous. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit during those meetings, the gathering in, the word, the knowledge, the understanding that came. We had a minister's meeting in one place where there happened to be a little group sitting way back in the corner. And they came to kind of, with their oneness teaching, to kind of defend their oneness teaching. And so the first question the man asked was, well, you know, if Brother Branham said in the Church Age book that Jehovah of the old is Jesus of the new, then how can you say that they're two different persons or people? And I said, well, I didn't say it. Brother Branham said, number one. But number two, what is the name Jesus? It means Jehovah Savior. I said, that brings us to Isaiah 9 and 6, for unto us a child is given. And I said, who gave him? If the child has been given, who gave him? And unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, who gave birth to it? And unto us a son is given. And I said, who gave him? You see, John told us in John chapter 3, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then it says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I said, notice, his name shall be called. And Jesus said, I came in my Father's name. Who is the Everlasting God? Who is the Almighty God and the Everlasting Father? It's Jehovah. And what does Jesus mean? Jehovah Savior. And just about then, the whole place erupted, and the brothers were just clapping and just, you know, very happy to hear the word of the Lord. And you know, the Lord just kind of took out the sail from the man in the back, and the brothers were just marveled at the wisdom that God gave us to say and to answer these questions. And so we were able then to go into the eight definitions of definitive arguments that Brother Brown gave concerning the Godhead. We went into the arguments that Paul gave, that John gave, that Jude gave, that Peter gave, all the way through the Scriptures. And the brothers just were very, very excited to know that Jesus is their older brother, but the Father dwelt in him to perform and to manifest himself to the people. Now, from the message, hear you him, Brother Branham said, Jesus, our Lord, as he walked here on earth, he did not just go about from place to place with great entertainments and the applause of men and the applauding of audiences and the great flowery things that men of this world or the teachers would praise him by. But every footstep that he made was ordered by the Lord. Oh, I just love that when he said, even at 12 years old, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? How that brings us then to shame when we're so all the time gadding around. And the Bible said that the footsteps of the righteous is ordered of the Lord. We should walk in his ordination for us. Walk like a Christian, talk like a Christian, live like a Christian. And we see him meeting with the councils of men. And oh, he meets sometimes with great councils of men. And one time he met, we see him meet with 500, again with 70, one time with 12, one with 3. And he even promised that wherever two or three are gathered, I'll be there in their midst. It's God's ordination for him to meet in the council. No matter how small, it's his duty. And his privilege and his love to keep the commandments of God to meet with you wherever two or three are gathered in my name. He will meet with one in a secret closet, and there where their hearts are poured out to God, he promised to meet. So you see, that doesn't take it doesn't take great big things to bring Christ. It doesn't take great organizations, neither does it take great churches or gatherings, but it takes the sincerity of one heart to bring him. And so that is my admonition for all of us, is that, look, if we have our heart right before God, God can use you. God could use you to testify to others. You said, Brother Brown said, you testify to the milkman, you testify to whoever. God is still here. I don't think we should ever be ashamed of what we have. We have something the world would only hope for. And that's salvation. That's redemption. That's love from God. Knowing your election in God. And so this trip to Africa, in particular Uganda, has been in the making for the past 3 years. And I remember so vividly standing outside in the parking lot of this church talking with several of you brethren about overseas travel. And I was ready to go to Norway for a summer convention back then. And I remember saying to you brothers that there are two places in this world that I do not ever wish to visit. And one is Asia and the other is Africa. Not that I do not love or respect the brethren in those places, because that has nothing to do with it. But the conditions in those places are very harsh and extreme. There are lots of diseases and poisonous insects and snakes and a lot of disease from mosquitoes like yellow fever and dengue fever and typhoid and malaria and all those kind of things. And the weather is hot and it's humid. And the sleeping conditions are difficult at best. And at night you lay in your bed as your sheets stick to your body and you feel like you're wearing a shroud that's been glued to your skin. We got into the hotel and they called an air conditioning unit, but it was just a blower. And all it did was it just blew the hot air out, but it didn't put any cold air in. We laid there in bed and I thought, well, I better put the mosquito net down. So they have a mosquito net over the bed, and I put it over the bed, but it smelled so bad from the chemicals that I put it back up within 5 minutes. And I said, I'll take my chances with the mosquitoes instead of poisoning myself to death. So you lay there and you just you go to roll over and the sheet would just stick to your arms or stick to your skin, and just, you know, very hot and humid. And finally we were able to put a fan on, and I just put it right on my body, covered my head so I wouldn't catch cold, you know, or lose my voice. Slept with my pillow up on top of my head and had the fan blow on you all night just to stay somewhat cool. But these places are hot, and like I said, you just don't get a lot of rest when you sleep, and you lie awake in your bed as you hear the sounds of lizards. This wasn't over there, but I remember in the Philippines, you'd see the lizards, and you go to bed at night, and you hear this across the walls, and you hear these lizards, and you hear this gnawing on the baseboard of the bed, and you knew it had to be a rat because you saw the bite marks earlier. And so you try to go to sleep, but you can't go to sleep because you're wondering if your toes will be nibbled on during the night, or if a cockroach that's about the size of a cigar, you know, will come across and, you know, it's just, look, it's not a place to go on vacation. It's not a vacation place. You know, you see the cockroaches the size of a mouse and you wonder if they'll climb on the bed while you're asleep. That's in the night when you should be asleep, but you can't sleep because of what you hear in the night scampering about your room or just outside your room. And then there is the daytime when you travel, and usually in a vehicle that has so many passengers crammed into it that you have no elbow room, you can't breathe, and you travel by transit sometimes not knowing if the person next to you has TB or some other communicable disease, and they cough and they sneeze into the air, and that's not the worst of it. The roads are not modern. They are not built to last. And when the weather changes, so do the roads. The asphalt is only, and you'll see some of the pictures, the asphalt is only about this thick, maybe 1 to 2 inches at the most. It's not 2 inches, so it's about 1 inch thick. There are so many potholes that the people swerve, and it's like they would rather take a chance with hitting someone oncoming than hit those potholes. And that's the accident rate over there is just astronomical. The deaths by two pastors in the message have passed away in the last couple of years from just because of accidents that take place. You're in your lane and all of a sudden somebody's passing and there's another car right here and they cut right in front of you. You pull off to the side or you go, you know, you put one wheel down and you're afraid to put one wheel down because you don't know how deep it is on the side, and you could flip the car over and it's just not an easy thing. So you go slow. Of course, you go slow it takes you a long time to travel from place to place. And it's just very, very unsafe. The driver seemingly would rather face a head-on collision than hit another pothole. And so, as I said, the death toll for these countries is very high.
The mortality rate is 46 years.
That's the average. 46 years. We have our average in America is 78 years. 78 years versus 46 years. And so the mortality rate is very, very high. And travel is not an easy thing. Sleeping is not an easy thing. And might I suggest eating in some of these countries is not an easy thing, especially in Asia, where you might eat things that are raw. You're served raw fish, you're served fish entrails. And raw sea urchins are among the things eaten by the masses. And if you travel in these places, you must know the phrase, boil it, peel it, or forget it. And you must live by it, or you might not make it through without getting very sick. Why anyone would want to put themselves in such a state willingly is beyond my comprehension. And so a few days later, 1999, when I was on my way to Norway for the summer convention in July, and as I traveled all night across the Atlantic, I could not sleep. I was restless and felt a need to pray for God, pray to Him, to ask Him to forgive me for speaking so matter-of-factly about my disdain to travel to Asia and to travel to Africa. And I remember reflecting back on how Jesus, my older brother, said, "Not my will, but my Father's be done." And I realized how self-centered and unchristlike my words must have seemed. So I asked my Heavenly Father to forgive me, and I told Him that I would go wherever He would send me. And I told Him that I would still not seek out those places, but that if He opened the door, I would be obedient to go. And I did tell Him that I would need to know without a shadow of a doubt that He was in it, because my own personal desire is not to go. I do not enjoy the difficulties associated with traveling to these distant places. The conditions are not easy. Your family is not close to comfort you. And you are all alone in a foreign land with foreign customs and foreign foods and foreign languages and foreign body odors. They don't have the facilities to wash like we have here. No, it's not an easy thing to do. And so when I finally arrived at the Oslo airport in 1999, Brother Erickson was there to meet me, and he told me that a brother from Uganda, Africa, had felt led by God to come at the same time. How God has an answer even before we pray. The man was Joseph Waswa, and he came by the leading from God, and Brother Erling allowed him to come, but had told him that he would not be able to preach, but that he told him that a brother from the United States was coming to teach, and that it would be wise for him to come and hear this brother, for he would learn many things, and so he came. And he heard the word. Now, I do not know the thoughts and intentions of his heart, because I'm not God's prophet, nor do I pretend to be what I'm not. But neither do I believe in circumstances. I believe that the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. And if God led me to pray that prayer, then I believe that there is a God who already had the answer for that prayer. And that's the thing that we need to get more and more in touch with, is that when God puts something on your heart to pray, it's because He already has the answer. Where there's a deep calling, there's a deep to respond. And I found through the years that, just like with the laptops, that God had already had the answer for those laptops, and so God placed upon my heart to pray for laptops. I prayed for laptops 2 hours later. I was given 82 of them. We have to realize that when God puts something on your heart to pray, then pray it. Believe it, and you shall receive it. Amen. Now, during those meetings in Sweden, I met with Brother Waswa from Uganda, and he showed much excitement concerning the message doctrine, especially the Godhead in the presence. And he asked me to come and share these things with the people in Uganda, and I said I would pray about it. I didn't want to go. Now, this was July of 1999, and for the next few months, I had received several letters and faxes from him requesting me to come in December of that year. And I still did not have a desire to go, but I had promised God that if He opened the door, I would go. But I didn't know if this man coming was opening the door. It's like Brother Branham. How many times did he have the angel of the Lord talk to him? How many times did he hear that voice and he still was not sure if that was God or not? You know what I'm talking about. I still do not have any desire to go, but I had promised God if He opened the door, I would go. But I felt in my heart that it was not yet time. So I was able to convince Brother Waswa that we should first sow the country with the books, and then if the brothers still wanted me to go after that they had read the Godhead in the Perugia, then I would come. Well, we sent about 40 sets of books to 40 ministers, and as it turned out, Those 40 books became about 400 books, or 300 books. There was copies of copies. In fact, Brother Waswai sent him the original set in a big manila envelope. He never got it, but he said he got a third copy translation, or a third generation copy. In other words, a copy had been made of the copy, had been made of a copy, and he was given a copy. So, anyway, between 200 and 300 sets were distributed in several countries in Eastern and Central Africa, including Kenya, Uganda, Rwanda, Congo, Burundi, and Tanzania. Within several months after the books were sent, I received nearly 60 letters from the African pastors urging me to come. The next year, 2000, I went to Peru and the Philippines, which is in Asia, which I had never desired to do. But being obedient to my Heavenly Father, I went, and that trip opened Asia to the message doctrine. I finally expected God to send me to Africa that year, but I felt deathly sick on my return from the Philippines and miraculously recovered after 7 weeks with fever, fighting fatigue, muscle ache, severe headaches, chills, and a low-grade fever. I was in no shape to travel to Uganda in 2000. And so when Ebola broke out, I rejoiced, actually, not that it would hurt the people, but I just rejoiced that I now had an excuse not to go because I was just completely worn out and I didn't know how I would make it. Then the following year came, 2001, and I again traveled to Peru, to the Philippines. I began meetings, setting up meetings for Uganda last year for Christmas. But when 9/11 took place, I felt that it was not time to go because anything could happen. So finally, this year, 2002, I traveled again to Peru and Bolivia and now to Africa. And with that, I would like to tell you of the country and the people that I met over there. A few days before I was to leave for Uganda, I was informed that a certain brother had opposed my coming, had taken ill and suddenly died. This brother, this bothered me a lot. But I also knew that there are no coincidences in Christ. The footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Brother Bram said, if God corrects a man, he doesn't take the correction, God will take him off the scene. But this upset me because I know how opposed to going I had been. And seeing firsthand how God deals with those who would oppose him, it made me to anchor in, and I realized that God was doing something here to show the brethren that he meant business. Now remember, Paul said, lest I had run in vain. Paul was even afraid that, you know, God would take him off the scene because maybe he would let down someplace. I know Brother Branham, when he went to Africa, he didn't go the first time, and so God gave him he got very, very deathly sick. And so, anyway, I just felt the same way, that if God wants these meetings to go, then, you know, I don't want to be the one that's going to hinder them. Now, Brother Bram said, the greatest gift is to get yourself out of the way, and if we can just do that, and that just doesn't, I'm not talking about just ministers. I'm talking about wives. I'm talking about children. I'm talking about spouses. If you can just get yourself out of the way, God can do tremendous things through you. And so I traveled knowing that he would not leave me nor forsake me. He had already begun to show his presence, his power there, that he wanted these meetings and no one was going to interfere with him. Though I truly felt, I truly feel unworthy to be a servant. Yet I know that no man has been willing to take the doctrine to the needy. And so I must go. Like Isaiah said, you know, the angel said, who will go for us? And he said, I guess send me. You know, if no one else is willing to step up to the plate, then Lord, I'm willing to go. I'll lay it on the line if that's what you want. And now look, I do not go to these very poor nations for any motive other than because God wants his children in those countries to have the same treasures that we've had in this country. And yet in those countries it means a lot more to those children than here. You know, we talk the talk over here, but we do not walk the walk. We use the phrase such as to live, die, sink, or swim, but we don't really mean it. And yet we do not live as though we mean it. We do not live as though, sink or swim, live or die. We don't really mean those words. We mean to live and to swim. We don't mean to sink or drown. We don't mean that. But when you go to Uganda or Kenya, Rwanda, Congo, Philippines, Peru, Bolivia, and you see how the people treasure the message and now the message doctrine, and you realize that most people who claim to believe in it in the West or the Western world, they really don't. Or at least their lives do not testify to the same things as their mouths do. And so you have to wonder, do they really believe it? It seems as though we took pride in the fact that no one in the world was seeing what we see. And yet that was only because we hid it so well. We hid our treasure so well that no one else knew about it. But there are children of God, our Father, everywhere, that must have this revelation of Christ. And so when the Spirit says, go here, I will go here. And when the Spirit says, go there, I will go there. I do not claim to know the most. I do not claim to be the best person God has for the job. But I do think I have been the only one that has been thus far obedient to do what the Heavenly Father has told them to do. And yet there are now others who are beginning to take the doctrine out to the streets and to the byways, to the highways, such as Brother Case Van Clint going to the Philippines, and Brother Erling going with me to Africa. And I say this, that it looks an awful lot like this is the 11th hour call. In Matthew 20, verse 1, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into the vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here idle all the day? They said unto him, because no man hath hired us. And he said unto them, go. Come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his servants, go, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they were hired about the 11th hour. They received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but just for 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, and he said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take what is thine and go thy way, and I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen. Now, you know, we in our society, we completely don't understand this. We don't understand how a person can work a whole day for a penny, but over there, the brothers, I saw men out there working in ditches, cutting ditches with picks. And I asked what they would make, and they said 25 cents. I said, 25 cents an hour? They said, no, 25 cents a day. In grueling sun, working with a pickaxe to cut a ditch along the road. 25 cents a day. And yet Jesus tells a parable of these people got a penny for the day. And the ones who had worked all day, of course, they were upset because the ones who worked in just the last hour were given the same wage. But I believe this is the last hour call. This is the going into the highways and byways. This is that 11th hour when every man shall be given the same treasure. We have had this treasure and hoarded it for at least 20-some years. These brethren are just coming to it in the 11th hour. But it'll bring forth the same wage. That's a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the judge, shall give it that day. And not only to me, Paul said, but to all them that love his appearing. Now let me tell you a little bit about the brethren in Uganda and Rwanda and Kenya and Congo. The brethren in Rwanda, just 4 or 5 years ago, they suffered at the hands of the Hutus. These brothers were Tutsis. And if you were a Tutsi, we were hunted down with machetes. They have these long machetes about like this, and they curve at the end, so it's about like your hand here. They curve at the end, and that's what they clip the grass with. You don't have a lawnmower over there. They get out there and they clip the grass this way, and they back and forth, back and forth. And those instruments were used to kill over 500,000 Tutsis living in Rwanda. So some of these brethren, during those times, they came over into Uganda for refuge. And they lived in their refugee camps, which are even worse than the conditions I've already explained to you. These are your brothers and sisters. They are equal with you in Christ. And these are the things that they have been suffering. These brethren, without exception, are very poor, at least in the standards by which you are accustomed. Small villages have one central well, like in the days of Jesus. Mostly I would see women and children at the well pumping the water into 5-gallon plastic yellow containers, water containers. Many women would balance it on her head, that's about 40 pounds, and return to her home with the water or food in a basket upon her head. And I saw little children no larger than our 4 or 5-year-olds carrying the family water container to the well and dragging it back home. Water is central to the existence of the African home, and what we take for granted comes through our faucets in our homes. These people must walk into the center of their village, sometimes up to about a kilometer away, just about a mile. Your water has been purified. Their water comes up from some well that's never even been tested. You sit in a nice chair or couch and fellowship in the privacy of your own home and all the comforts that money can afford. If they have a couch, when you sit on it, it's leaning one way or another. And if by chance God has blessed them, they might have a woven rug on the floor to separate from the damp concrete floor or the dirt in their hut. You have air conditioning and gas heat, and these brethren must warm themselves by an open fire outside of their hut or cool themselves in the shade of a tree. You have garbage pickup once a week, and you never have to worry about sewage disposal. And I've seen the ditches in front of their homes where the garbage is tossed and the dirty water is tossed and the sewage has been tossed. You have the comforts of indoor plumbing, and these must find a bush, or if blessed, they can walk to a communal outhouse someplace. But in all of this, the believers of Uganda, Kenya, Rwanda, and Congo have such a love for this message and now for the doctrine that it would put the Americans to shame. American Message believers. We do not know what it means to hold this treasure of treasures, to possess it, to never let it go. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore so we speak. knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up you also by Jesus, and shall present with us you all. For all things are for your sakes, and for the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So these people would sacrifice everything they have to come to me. Is a treasure. I remember years ago I had that dream where I was looking for the greatest treasure on earth, and when I finally got to that place and I looked down through that little hole in that foundation, here was a family that was sitting there reading the message. And God showed me in that the greatest treasure that we have on earth is not the things we can have. It's not the material things. It is the message. From testimony of true witness, Brother Brad said, may we consecrate our little frail boats this morning, this little tabernacle of shameful flesh that we think so much of, to work so many days to keep it a comfortable place, and we live in fine homes and nice cars, and oh God, and then we get our eyes on that and off of this great ransom. Oh God, let us lay aside these frail things to know that we leave them here on earth. Let us seek that heavenly treasure, that Holy Spirit, that true witness of God. Success never bears witness of God. The Spirit bears witness of God. whether our denomination grows, or whether our church grows, or whether we have very many members, or whether we dress good, or drive good cars, or eat good food, or whatever, what difference does it make? We must leave it. What good would that have done my own mother the other day, struggling along? And I realized, Lord, those things count nothing. And may our eyes be fixed on Jesus, on the Holy Spirit, and let Him come into our hearts and be witnesses. May we be His witness, Lord. May we stand in that condition, Father, and bear witness. From Matthew 6 and 20, He said, "But lay not up for yourselves treasures in, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In Matthew 13:44, said again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found it, he hides it, and for great joy he goeth thereof and selleth all that he has, and he buys that field." In Luke 12, verse 16, said that he spoke a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain man, rich man, brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he saith, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat it, drink it, and be merry. For God saith unto him, Thou fool, this night thou shalt be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God. And he saith unto himself, Wherefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens of the field, for they neither sow nor they reap, which neither have storehouses nor barns, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add one stature to his cubit? If you then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye that which shall what ye shall eat, nor what ye shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. If you are not little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms, and provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And be yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, he may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would not have watched, and he would not have suffered his house to be broken through. But ye be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not. Then Peter saith unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his house, to give them meat and to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall not, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with fewer stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have, Lord, tried to, the best we could, help the people to understand the dire conditions that exist in these countries. And we pray, Father, that you might place it upon our hearts to do what we can to help. And Father, we just commit, Lord, our own lives. We pray that, Father, our greatest treasure would not be the things that we could store, but Father, we pray that it would be your word and that shout, that great shout, Lord, which is to gather us together, that truly would preoccupy, Lord, our lives. We have preeminence in our lives. And now, Father, we just commit this word to thee. We know that even though it was a little broken and chopped up, Father, that you, Lord, are the great communicator. You can bring forth a way by means, or a means by way this word would truly take a hold of our hearts and help us to understand the poverty and the conditions of the brethren overseas. For they have a material poverty, Father, but they're very rich in the things of God. And so, Lord, we just commit them unto thee. We also ask that you would give us that treasure in our hearts, Lord. For where our heart is, there our treasures are also. So, Lord, we just commit these things, and we just ask that you would be with us. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face and shine upon thee. God bless you, and we'll see you next Saturday night. We'll have the pictures for you to view to get a better understanding of what life is like over there. And then Sunday, we'll have a dinner together. I believe we have pork loins or pork roast or something like that. So we should have some good feeding and just good time of fellowship. So God bless you and be with you. Let's just stand to our feet now, and we'll just sing that song, "The Lord Bless Thee and Keep Thee. The Lord Make His Face Shine Upon Thee."